Amen. Dear Father in heaven, we come to you this morning and recognize you, as all of us have said in our testimony time, as our Father, the Supreme Father. So regardless of what kind of fathers we had before you, we realize what kind of Father you are. And you have outdone them all. So we thank you and we praise you. And we look to you, Lord God, to continue to bless our day, continue to bless our health. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Won't you be seated, please? Before we actually get into the sermon, I'll make one quick announcement. Any of these real flowers, so pinch them and make sure they're not the artificial ones. But anybody see any of these real flowers that you want to take home and keep watered for a couple of days and they'll continue to live, just take them out of here. Go ahead. And because I put water in them after the funeral, so they're going to last for a minute or two. So if you just take them home and they'll do pretty good. And some of them got some nice vase, you know, vases or vases, whatever. Anyway, yeah. But just take those out of there. As you heard in the announcements, God is the true Father, and all other fatherhood is more or less an imperfect copy of the perfect Father. Our natural fathers were at a disadvantage, though, weren't they? They were or are wrapped in human flesh. That's their problem. They also had a time limit placed on their existence here on earth. But our Father was there before the beginning, will be there when we're long gone, has always been there. He is a self-existent one. That's the difference in our Father. It is good if a Christian for only just to walk in the spirit of this Father of ours and the guidance that he has given us. Scripture gives us a lot of different responsibilities that our Father has for us. So what I've done this morning is I've selected five of these responsibilities. Our Father is our provider. Our Father is our protector. Our Father is our encourager. Our Father is our comforter. And last but not least, our Father is our discipliner. All right. First of all, our Father is our provider. From the greatest book in the whole Bible, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 reads, "And my God will provide all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Our God is our provider. And he draws on from his own wealth and from his own treasure chest. Not just that, but the Lord, because of his omnipotence, his all-powerfulness, can provide for us any and everything we need. For instance, and not just us, is it? The scripture tells us that, according to Job, God was telling Job, he says, "I provide food for the ravens when they're young, when their young ones cry and wonder about lacking food." God is not only our provider, he is the provider of everything that is living. The plants right we have, they're living things. God provides the water. He provides the rain. Interesting enough, he provides rain for the just and the unjust. So he is the provider of all. Best of all for us is that the scripture, Paul wrote it to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with each temptation, he provides you a way to escape, and you are able to bear it." That's a blessing. Provides us at every opportunity. He is our supplier. Then, secondly, our Father is our protector. I'm going to read a portion of Psalms 91. Just a portion, and you'll get the idea from the very reading of this Psalms. "He who dwells in the secret places of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." He says, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Did you get that? He will deliver you. And he's doing a great job of that right now with us. God is our protector, protecting us from everything. We wear a mask because it's appropriate. And that it's good. It's just good common courtesy. But we have an additional mask, don't we? We have God as the mask of our salvation, our souls. And he's concerned about it. He protects all of us. He protects heart, body, soul, mind. He protects every aspect of all of us. Verse 4 says, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wing you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence again that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Remember, too, Paul wrote, said, I like this. Paul says, if God is for us, what? Who or what can be against us? We've got the greatest protection in all the world. There's a third thing we say, our Father is our encourager. You know, we preachers try. And there's a lot of energy being spent in the Marshall House now, up at 4 o'clock in the morning, working on to get these encouraging little 5 or 6 minute blasts out. And hopefully and prayerfully it's working. It must be working because at the last report we are showing, I think Regina is heading the announcement, we're showing more than 1,000 followers. From all the way from Portugal and at least 4 foreign countries, every place in the United States, this encouragement is getting out there. But you see, I'm limited, aren't I? I'm limited because some mornings I just barely can get up out of bed because I'll be hurting so bad. So one of these mornings I might not make it. On the other hand, is I'm limited by this flesh. I'm limited by time. I just thank God that He provides for me morning after morning and gives the strength. But there are limitations. And I don't want to say it like this, but I'll say it. One of these mornings I ain't going to get up. See? So encouragement though, encouragement for you and encouragement for all of you will go on. It will still be there because God is our encourager. Psalms 10:17 says, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause their heart to hear. There are two passages that always come to mind when I'm talking about encouragement. From both of them from John 14. First one, he says, let not your heart be troubled. That's encouragement, isn't it? And again, we go back to us fleshly pastors. I can call you and tell you, you know, things are really down and you call me and say, little tears is coming across the line. And I say, well, just buck up, baby, because you're going to be all right. And sometimes it works. But God has declared that you don't have to have a troubled heart. Sometimes I tell people and explain it. When it's said like that, could it be possible that that's a sin for you to have a troubled heart? Think about it. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Huh? So you can work your way out. The other one is in John 14:2 says, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not that the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. Now this is appropriate for this time because the world has its own idea of peace. Because this group over here says, this is going to be peace. And they call them the red state folks. Then there's a group over here that says, no, this is going to be peace. And they call them the blue state folks. But God's peace is an everlasting peace based on the one who looks down on all of these situations. And not only does he comfort us, but he has placed his peace in our hearts. He says, my peace. My peace. Because right now, if you're looking at your television long enough, you find out you ain't getting no peace from your TV. How many of y'all get some peace from the TV? Doris and I get a little bit because we go back and get them shows from the 60s and be looking at Mannix and all of them. But basically, if you can turn on your television today, and before you look at it 30, 40 minutes, your peace is interrupted by something that is definitely not peaceful. But God is our peace. This is my peace. I leave to you now. God is our comforter. And of course, we know that. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There is a reason for God to be our comforter. It is so that we can come alongside and be the comfort for others. Do you realize, and do you remember that I've told you before, that this word comfort or comforter is the same word that's used for the Holy Spirit. God says, I'll send you a comforter, right? I want to send you some help. And this help is going to come and give you comfort, right? Well, every struggle, let me see if I can make this plain. Every struggle that you go through and emerge on the other side of that struggle with victory, there was a reason for it. Someone else is going to go through that struggle, and you're going to need to be there for them. Come along, because you can work them through it. Now, it's one thing to present a situation where a person can be comforted by, but it's even a greater thing, if the old folks says, if you walked a mile in those shoes. If you struggled up that same mountain, that same side, and now you're able to come along, and not only do you comfort them, but you can reach down and hold them and grab them and say, come on, let's go, I'll do it again with you, let's go. The scripture teaches us that we should sorrow with those who are sorrowful. Not only should we rejoice, but we should mourn and be sorrowful with those. Now, let me say this. If you belong to this church, and you sitting somewhere in Pity City by yourself, that's on you. Once we get all this phone number list edited, then you need to be able to just pick your phone up and call somebody. And then you call me and say, well, you know, Robert, I called so and so, and they wouldn't even talk to me. Then I'll preach about it the next Sunday. God is our comforter. Well, that's enough. I should stop right here, shouldn't I? Because we don't even want this other part. He is all of these things, but he is also our discipliner. What kind of father? Matt, so we had these strong disciplinarians. Matt's dad was in the military. I know he was a strong disciplinarian. Uncle Nate, I don't know what, he wasn't in no military, but he was a strong disciplinarian. He did believe it. What father would be worth his salt to just let you run wild and run crazy all through the house and without disciplining you? But the problem with that is that on occasion, these fathers, like that one time Uncle Clifford whooped me, because I think he was really mad at me. So on occasion, these fathers discipline, and there's a touch of anger, a personal defeat in it. Not from God. That's not the way he works. But I guarantee you, every time you veer off the right path, he's going to be right there. I love that Hebrews passage in chapter 12. I'll start at verse 5. And you, having forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons and daughters, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And I don't like this word. And scourges every son he received. Scourging is scrubbing. Sometimes we need scrubbing. What we've done is so hideous in the sight of God that he needs to get it a little physical and a little abrasive to get us smoothed out again. But it's proof positive that he loves you. If you endure chastening, is what it says. God deals with you as sons and sons whom father does not chasten. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. If anybody's ever read that from the King James, they know what he's talking about. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of the spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit. God's chastening is your parental chastening was just to get you to stop doing what you was doing and hopefully don't do it again. But God's chastening is actually to make you stronger, to make you better, to cause you to grow and realize that he is right there keeping his eye on you. Now, no chastening seems joyful. I like this part because it doesn't. No chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This passage says it all, doesn't it? It says, for whom the Lord loves. Anybody ever been being chastened and say, I wish you just didn't love me so much? It says, for whom the Lord loves. That's the great separator. That's where the line is drawn in the sand. God loves you, and the proof of his love is he will not allow any of us to get away with anything. See, and I told you this story before. My kids got grown and I couldn't beat them no more. They were sitting on, Dee Dee and Charles were sitting out laughing about it too. Were sitting out on that stoop at 418 and telling all the stuff that they had got away with. Now, most of it, what they were telling they got away with it because I had no clue. And I told you about they had little wine coolers. He had had a place in my house where they was hiding wine coolers. See, but we can't do that with God. Sometimes I think we forget that we can't go no place. We can't hide no place. We cannot even have a thought, E.G. Not even a thought that he don't know about. Huh? Ain't that something? So the next time you be sitting in the church, I sure wish Rob would finish up or something like that. He knows. I think this is probably our biggest problem, isn't it? This between our ears, we have some stuff. And then you'd be wondering why you're going through something. Forgot why. This is amazing. This is the chastisement, but whom he loves. And because we have that passage based on whom he loves, we understand that God's love suffers long. God's love is kind. God's love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, but rejoices in good, does not rejoice in sin, rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And the guarantee for all of that is God's love, our Father's love, never, ever fails. So God, our provider, our protector, our encourager, our comforter, our discipliner. From one of my favorite writers, Martin Lloyd Jones, he says this: as Christian people, we must learn to appropriate by faith the fact that God is our Father. Christ taught us to pray, our Father. This eternal, everlasting God has become our Father. And here's what he says: and the moment we realize that, everything tends to start changing. He is our Father, and he is also always caring for us. He loves us with an everlasting love. He so loved us, the scripture says, that he sent his only begotten Son to this world for us, and he died on the cross, not for anything he'd done, but for our sins. That is our relationship to God. And the moment we realize that, our lives start to transform.